Well, welcome to another edition of the Equip Podcast. I'm Brandon, and I'm here today with a special guest, my lovely bride, Susan. And not only is she our guest today, but today is also her birthday. So everybody say happy birthday to Susan.
Thank you very much.
Kate. Happy birthday, Susan. Thank you, Kate. We've got a huge audience in here, audience of Kate. And so, so today Susan turns 29.
I was about to say, again. Are you really going to say it?
She turns 29 for the 20th time. that actually rhymed. Oh, wow, that was pretty good. About like Cat in the Hat this morning.
Go ahead. You're going
all right.
Off
so,
a little sleep.
Anyway, yeah, I've been up really early. So, but I'm excited today, one, to have Susan here to talk through some things, but also just the topic that we're going to cover today. We're going to look at some things with mental health. And if you've been around our church, you know this is something that I've dealt with in my life. And I feel like what happens a lot of times is that we hear a lot from people who struggle with mental health. We don't always hear a lot from the people who live with the ones who struggle with mental health. And so I think that's a different perspective. And so we want to hit a little bit of both of those today. But I really want to give Susan a chance to talk through some of the experience of living through that with me. And I don't want this to necessarily come from a real clinical viewpoint as much as our own personal experience, because for one, we're not mental health professionals.
No.
And so that would not be something that we're qualified to do. And two, I want this to be something others are able to really relate to, and hopefully it be something that encourages people who are struggling with mental health issues that you can keep going, you can keep pushing forward, and that there is hope in this. And I want to hear what you think about this, Susan. But for me, when I think about the beginnings of my issues with mental health, now you may say, no, you've always struggled with this. But for me, when I think about it, I don't really remember struggling with it much until ministry.
Correct.
Would you agree with that?
I do agree with that.
So, like, for me, it was more, and even once when I got saved when I was 24, working in the roofing business up until 30, we were involved in different aspects of ministry. But I don't remember really beginning to have challenges with this until probably getting into a full-time student ministry position would be what I would call sort of the onset of some of that.
Right. I agree with that. I don't remember, I was thinking about this last night as I was thinking about today. I don't know that I can pinpoint the exact year even, the exact month even. You probably could, but I don't know that
Let me scratch out that question.
Oh. No, I'm kidding. I don't know. I can think back of when I started to notice things, you being different.
Yeah.
So.
And I look back on it and, never needed any kind of medicine, never needed therapy, that kind of thing. Probably needed therapy for other reasons.
Maybe. No,
But I don't remember ever feeling like I felt once I got into ministry. When you think back to those early days of ministry, what were those like?
I felt like they were very, very busy. I felt like it was a race. It's funny though, because do you remember that word somebody spoke over us? And I think I actually have it written. I'll have to go back and find it. But somebody spoke, we're praying for
it was
us. It was multiple people, yeah, you're right. I write down normally when God speaks a certain verse to me or when somebody says something or speaks something over us, I write it down, and I'll have to find it. But somebody spoke over us that we would be running, not walking. Yeah, is that correct?
That we would run and not walk into ministry.
Into ministry. And that has been true.
It was true that we, it kind of felt like a race to get there. But even once we were there, it felt like it didn't slow down.
It didn't slow down.
It continued to pick up.
And not always in a bad way. It was just it was a constant race, a constant thing that we were, you know, doing this. God, we felt like God was leading us this, and it was just a lot.
Yeah, and I think too, it was a season of life where a lot of people find themselves in our, you know, I was 30 years old. We had a couple of kids at that time. So it was already a busy season of life,
right.
Anyway.
Yeah.
Coming out of owning a business and different things, and I would say this: I don't think that it has to necessarily be getting into ministry,
right,
that can trigger something like this. It could be any type of life change. Because I think what happened, and you tell me if you agree with this, I feel like what happened is ministry just began to pull on all the insecurities that I had,
yes,
that I didn't necessarily have to deal with on a day-to-day basis the way I did once in ministry.
Well, and I think in ministry, you look at your inwardness. I don't know if that's a word, but you look at things more closely. I think you evaluate. Let me put it this way: if you go to a job, if you're going to your roofing job, you look at how you perform on the outside, the construction part of it, the roofing part of it. I feel like in ministry, you're not only looking at the outside of how things look from the outside, but you're also looking more inward and reflecting on the things that you know, that your faith, your personality, your
condition of your heart,
things like that. I feel like those, you personally evaluated those things so hard.
Yeah.
And I felt like that caused a lot.
And the other side, and this is where I think it can be involved with anything, not just ministry, but I think a big part of it for me too was, not only was I evaluating myself, but I knew there were a lot of other people who were being not just evaluating, but also being pretty critical,
yes,
of things.
Yes.
And so that was something that really began to poke on a lot of what I would call sore spots in my life, or insecurities,
yeah,
in my life that started to begin to be harder for me to carry the weight of. And I think that was what really began to be an energy and life drain.
Correct.
For me in trying to live those,
yeah,
out.
And like you said, I don't think it has to be just ministry. I mean, I think there's other professions, whether you're a student or whatever,
yeah,
it's just, it could be a season in your life where things are changing or things are, you're just looking at things differently, and that it can happen. So.
Yeah, I mean, even becoming a parent can make you begin to look at things differently, or
absolutely,
analyzing yourself or putting more pressure on yourself. Going from college to a career, and you begin to be feel like you're under a microscope, much more so than, you know, maybe in college.
Yeah.
So
like,
there are a lot of
like
things that can trigger
the stage
that
we are in now, where our kids are growing, and one's grown, one's almost grown, one's getting there. I feel like this is another season that's a tough season and change, because I feel like it's where I'm thinking, oh gosh, I didn't do this. And looking back now of what should I have done or what could I have done. So I think this is another season for people in life that, you know, that it could affect people.
Yeah,
so.
And feeling good or bad about,
yes,
how you've done things,
yes,
in the past. And so I think a lot of things can trigger us towards more mental health type struggles,
right,
towards more worry, anxiety, depression, fear, any of those things. And I think ministry definitely did that for me, was pushing some of those insecurities to a point of where it really began to take a toll. I know, like, when I was doing roofing and running roofing, my roofing business, and even before that working in roofing, it was physically exhausting. And there were a lot of times my mind really didn't shut down. I was kind of always thinking about the job or whatever.
Worrying about the rain.
But, yeah, every time it rained, you wonder what was leaking. But I think that it was different in the amount of emotional toll it took on me. And just my mind never shutting down, and always wondering who's saying what, who's thinking what, was that good enough, did I do well enough, is God pleased, are they pleased, am I pleased? And so it began to be a weight that was really hard to carry, and, you know, that I think is one of the things that sort of triggered a lot of that. And when I think about that, I think about, and I would ask you this, like, when you think about burnout or you think about stress, how does depression look different than, like, because somebody could say, well, I feel burned out or I'm so stressed, but what separates depression from burnout or stress?
And again, I'm going to reiterate, this is not clinical. This is just my personal.
You're a therapist.
Yes, but not in that
occupational
way.
Occupational therapist doesn't
count for this. I have been through a lot of therapy, and you've been through a lot of therapy, so I feel like we do have some experience.
I feel like the amount of therapy I've been through, I should be way further along than what I am.
Not true. I feel like we were told one time that you take your car for a tune-up every, what, however many miles. I don't even know how many miles, but yeah. That you should also take yourself to for a tune-up, and that to me, that includes therapy. Whether it be individual or marriage. So, but going back to your question, to me, burnout, stress, kind of putting those together, those are things that I feel like you can identify clearly the cause of burnout or the cause of stress, whether it be as a mom being I'm stressed because I'm running my kids in a million different directions, trying and the many hats that you wear as a mom, for you, you know, stress because you had to finish a job at a certain time, or stress because you are, you know, providing for us financially, whatever. Burnout because you're just tired of doing that particular job. I feel like you can just pinpoint the cause, I feel like you can, once that cause is gone or calm down, you can almost step away from the burnout, step away from the stress.
Yeah.
I think depression is not that way. You can't, as much as you try, you can't step away from it.
Yeah.
And then I think there's also, I don't know that you can pinpoint exactly the cause of it. Mm-hmm. We know some triggers of it,
mm-hmm.
but I don't feel like you can really pinpoint the cause of it. To me, that's the difference.
Yeah, I think it's harder to pinpoint because typically there's probably
root.
There's a deeper root to it, but also, and we know that some of it is physiological.
Yes.
The chemicals in your brain and things like that can play into that, and so there is a different aspect of that. And I would say this: I think. For me, the difference would be what I noticed was a gradual descent into darkness. And what happened for me was the lows or the highs got lower and shorter, and the lows got lower and longer until it was almost like there were no highs anymore.
Right. I definitely agree with that.
And for a while it was like a roller coaster of ups and downs, and that almost sounds a little bit more like a mood disorder, and probably some of that for sure in there. But eventually it was sort of like it went from high tide with big waves and highs and lows to low tide where it was just always kind of low. And that's when it got really kind of deep and dark for me. And I would say, You know, that was probably, we started the church in 08. I would say probably by 2011 or 12 is when I was getting into probably the darkest time.
I'm not good with times or years, but I remember the one conversation where we had with some people on here on staff that were, we knew loved you and knew loved us. And that was the, I do remember coming in and saying, we need help.
Yeah.
We need to.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. And then the other thing that complicates this whole deal, right, is you're in ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And not just being in ministry, but even just as a Christian.
The faith aspect of it.
Because there's so many people who would say, well, you know, we'll just have the joy of the Lord, like, or pray more, or, and I'm like, that's not fixing it, you know.
Well, and I mean, I feel like you're probably aware of this, but there are so many nights I remember crying out to God, just please help him, please, please take this away. Not only for him, for me, selfishly. I mean, it's tough. You know, my kids, they were younger, but we tried our best to shield them from it, whether that's the right way or not. I think they were more, the older ones were probably more aware than not, but, you know, just crying out to God and getting mad at times at him because he wouldn't. I didn't feel like he was doing anything, which I know now he was.
Right.
You know, but when you're in that situation in the moment, I feel like that was my reaction. And, you know, just really, so I do, for those to say just to pray or just to have faith, you know, that's, yes, have faith, yes, pray. But just like any other situation, you know, that doesn't make it go away.
Yeah.
Immediately. It can.
And mental health oftentimes is looked at differently than other types of health.
Right.
And we don't, it doesn't get put in the same category as having
cancer or heart disease or anything like that.
But it can be just as physiological as any of those things, just as physical as those things. And so I think we have to realize that. And one of my encouragements for people would be, if you are a Christian, not to let that put you in deeper shame.
Correct.
That because of being a Christian and you struggle with this, that somehow I'm a lesser Christian, or am I really saved? I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. But if I did, I wouldn't feel this way. And sometimes I think we get shamed into that. And if you do shame people for that, shame on you. But
well, if you're shaming people for that, you've not lived in it,
yeah.
And that's the part of it. And you know, and I mean, I wish nobody lived in it. That would be my ultimate prayer, is that nobody struggle with the sickness of depression or the mood disorder or whatever it may be, the mental health, you know, struggles. I wish nobody lived in it, just like I wish nobody had cancer, but. Unfortunately, that's the world we live in, and so people do have to deal with it.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, when we were going through those darker times, because some of this is kind of hard to talk about and probably hard for me to hear, but I think it's important for people to hear it. What were, like, your biggest fears during that time, and kind of how did you deal with them?
Yeah. And just for those listening, this is probably the first time that you've heard some of these things.
Yeah,
so
if I leave.
No. Well, obviously, maybe not obviously, my biggest fear was losing you. Whether it be, you know, there were points where I did question suicide. Mm-hmm. And there were points probably you were at suicide.
Mm-hmm.
So that was probably my biggest, and I'm a worrier. I struggle, I don't struggle really as much with depression, but the anxiety and the fear, which are, again, can be in that, I feel like in that, the whatever the umbrella of mental health. That was my fear and anxiety, was losing him. And to be honest, there were, when he was at his lowest, I remember one time in particular, and I hope it's okay to share this, but I'm going to, because I feel like you're real when you preach, so I'm going to be real here. I couldn't get him on the phone, and I knew he had gone home because he was struggling. And I was at work, couldn't get him on the phone, tried multiple times, and just this overwhelming fear, panic, anxiety came over me. I couldn't function anymore. I had to leave work and go home. And thankfully, he called me when I was pulling on our dirt road to our house. And, you know, he's like, I'm fine. But just that continuous fear of him not being okay. Mm-hmm. Was probably the hardest thing for me. And then the other part was just seeing him, knowing that you wanted to be better. Mm-hmm. You wanted to be what you thought was the dad you needed to be or should be, the husband you
Should be. Wanted to be a wife.
Never wanted to be a wife. You know, the pastor, all those things. I knew your expectations of yourself, because they're always high, and seeing you feel like you're not reaching those and the hurt it caused you, mm-hmm. that was painful. And then I'm going ahead. Is that okay?
Yeah.
The third thing probably would be, and I'm saying this because I hope others that are on my side of things realize that these are true feelings and that they're okay to have, because there's hope at the end. Probably some anger, some resentment, some frustration of, I can't do this. I can't do this by myself. I can't do this. You know, and it was probably more because I wanted him to be better. I wanted to fix things. And I could not. It's like when your child is hurting, you want to fix them. You want to make things right, and you can't always.
Yeah.
And, you know, my world is Brandon and the boys. And when I can't help him, or when I couldn't help him, I was frustrated and resented a little bit.
Yeah. So when you're going through all of that, did you finally learn ways of having boundaries or did you learn ways or things to say, things not to say? How did you deal with all of that?
Well, I probably didn't do anything right. Just kind of like when we started the church, we didn't do anything right. Yeah. We've said in the past, but thankfully God is bigger. I probably nagged a lot. I probably, out of fear again, because I think I asked you, and still probably too much to this day, are you okay? You know, that was my biggest question. Are you okay? What's wrong?
Yeah.
And that was probably not the best thing to ask or to make you feel better. So I don't know that I really, I guess, looking back now, and again, this is how many years later.
Yeah.
You know, hindsight's 20/20. Is that what the little saying is, or something like that? realizing, and through therapy, I have learned this. I have my hula hoop, and what's in my hula hoop is all I can control, and although as close as Brandon, I mean, obviously we're close, we're married, he's not in my hula hoop at all times. And I can't control how he's feeling, how he responds, how he reacts. And realizing that I can't do those things. And so in saying that, that was kind of, realizing that that was my boundary of, I can't control this. Mm-hmm. I just have to pray, and I did have my people that I would talk to, not a lot, because obviously in the position he is in, you know, I didn't want to share the ins and outs with everybody, because just of trust. And but I did have my select one or two that I would, you know, and also I didn't want people to look down on him or think he was, you know, not the man or the pastor or the dad or the husband he yeah. is and was. Because unfortunately, like we said, mental health is not always looked at as
sure.
as a sickness. It's yeah. sometimes looked at as a negative thing. Or, yeah. You know what I mean? I don't know how to put that. But right. So I don't know if I answered your question or not.
No, yeah. I mean, I think so. I think the challenging thing, too, for the person who is struggling is you're trying. Like, for me, I was trying to do everything I possibly could and just be faithful every day.
Right.
And that's what I would encourage people who are in these places, whether it's, you know, depression, whether it's mood disorders, whether it's fear, anxiety. Faithfulness is just doing the best you can do every single day. And I think the thing that bothered me the most through all of that was just this reality that I felt like I couldn't be the person I needed to be or wanted to be. I couldn't be the husband, the father, the pastor that I wanted to be or felt like I needed to be. And that even just compounded the guilt.
Right.
That
and I saw I those felt. Struggles in you. And, you know, I hope and I, you know, I hope that I tried to encourage you through that because, I mean, y'all, he would continue things. I mean, the boys were little at the time. We were on fields from, I felt like, the time they left school to the time we went to bed at night and on weekends and everything and of some sport they played. And he was always there coaching. He was always there, Daddy, will you throw the ball with me? You know, yeah. Yes. He did all those things, you know, it's to the best of his ability.
Yeah, and it was hard. I can remember preaching two times and then going to baseball practice on mm-hmm. Sunday afternoon. And, I mean, you just literally body aching from being yeah. so drained and everything and but just trying to do the best I could, but also knowing, like, looking back, knowing that I lost some time that I can't get back is a hard thing.
Yeah. But you know, I mean, I remember you, like I told you, like we said earlier, trying. And I don't know if it was good or bad, but I do remember trying to hide it, not hide it maybe, but protect the boys. And I would just say, Daddy's just tired, mm-hmm. especially on Sundays. You know, Sundays wore him out, and they still do.
They still do.
But it was more of a, to me, it used to be more of the depression.
Yeah.
It used to be more I didn't do. I wasn't good enough. I yeah. didn't say what I needed to say. Yeah. You know, I actually, you know, I remember I stopped even asking you after on Sundays
yeah.
how you felt about the message because I knew the response.
Yeah.
You know, and it could be a million people saying, that was the best, that was awesome, God really, you know, changed my heart, but you didn't hear that.
Yeah.
You heard the negative. You heard the,
right.
the your self.
Yeah, just my own critical
insecurities, yeah.
nature. And,
yeah. But I remember, like, you having to go home and literally get in the bed.
Mm-hmm.
And also other times, probably even not just on Sundays, where you would have to literally go home and get in the bed because you were exhausted.
Yeah.
You felt bad physically.
Yeah.
And I would, my excuse to the boys would be, he's just tired. And, you know, yeah. they would be like, what's wrong with Daddy? He's just tired. But I remember the day that we were sitting at the table, the kitchen mm-hmm. table, and you sat down with the three boys and myself. And obviously I was aware of everything, but you sat down and told them about your mental health struggles. Mm-hmm. And you were very emotional. Mm-hmm. But I think them seeing that side mm-hmm. and you apologize, which, you know, did you have anything to apologize for? Maybe not, but you did. And them hearing that from you
mm-hmm.
and them seeing that side of that, I think, and they may have a different view. Maybe one day you could have them and let them yeah. hear the child view of this. But that was big. That was big
yeah.
on both parts to me, for them to hear and for you to to say to them. So, right. You know, my obviously my heart is for you never to feel like you did anything wrong to any of us.
Sure. So. Yeah, and I think that was the hard part, was feeling like you were letting everybody down mm-hmm. by not being able to be what you felt you should be, or even what you wanted to be, was definitely challenging. But, you know, you always did encourage me in that, and still do. I mean, and we sit here today, to be 100% transparent and honest, like, it's not like this is all just a bed of roses now. I mean, there's still the battles struggle, right. and struggles with different
things.
But
like you said earlier, just like you said, you felt like the roller coaster, the highs were lower and the lows were whatever you said, it was more plateau. Yeah. I feel like now, even that, the lows are not as low.
Right. And it's kind of rebounded. And,
right.
And the thing that I saw in it was I didn't get to that low spot all at one time, and you don't come out of it typically all at one time either.
Right.
You know, and so I would encourage people with that as well, that as you begin to heal, it doesn't necessarily happen overnight.
Right. And it doesn't go away automatically
right.
in our instance.
In
now
our case.
Again, God's a miracle working God. He can mm-hmm. do anything and all things. And so
when you, because I've been known to be stubborn. When you think about that, do you remember any times where I'd kind of push back on getting help?
Like, yes. I don't. And again, I'm so bad with like times and remembering anything. I'm doing good just to remember your name at this point in my life. But yes, I do. I remember. Well, you're still stubborn about things like that.
Nah.
I feel like we just had a conversation yesterday about you needing to go see about something, and no, but
that would be my foot.
That's okay. Yes. Anyway, yes, I do feel like there were times where you were just so fed up. Either you had been, for instance, you have tried so much medication,
yeah.
and very thankful for your doctor who mm-hmm. has been amazing and very supportive. And even, and that's another thing, I encourage the spouse, the other person who's sitting on my side of the table, to go with them to the doctor, ask the questions. Mm-hmm. You know, I would, for a while, Brandon would just go and he would come back and relate things, but I had questions.
Yeah.
And again, I ask a lot of questions at doctors, so that's another thing. But I wanted to know why, when, how, what. Mm-hmm. And I went with him, and your doctor was so great about sitting down with me and answering those questions. But going back to your question about being stubborn about getting help, I don't remember the initial, what made you go initially. I feel like it was through, it started off not with your doctor so much mm-hmm. as with a Blessing Ranch.
I may have seen a therapist some before that, but I think the Blessing Ranch was really the first time.
And that was, again, that going back to that conversation mm-hmm. in your office with those key people in your life who in our lives, who speak to us on that level
yeah.
and just crying, us crying all together. I mean,
yeah.
I think everybody in the room were crying, and us saying, you've got to help. You've
mm-hmm.
got to get help. And I don't know if you realized at the time how much that they care for you and love you enough to say you're going
really
to get
I'm really
good
help. At receiving people's love.
I doubt you realize that. But but you were at a low, very low then.
Yeah.
And just, I think it took all of us and me gathering those people, them gathering me and saying, hey, this is, we need to take this
yeah.
step.
Yeah. And I can remember, I mean, just to let people know how far this got, I mean, I can remember days where I could barely get out of bed. I remember standing at our bedroom window.
Mm-hmm.
Looking out the window by myself, thinking life is over. like it'll never be good again. Like this is it for me. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, all of this stuff, like what you're talking about, with sort of like almost like an intervention kind of thing.
Yes.
All of this is kind of culminating at the same time. And that's when, you know, we did get out to the Blessing Ranch and Dr. John Walker, and who was so fantastic.
Yes,
And that's where I think a lot of the biblical aspect of this comes in. One thing I would say is going back to the fact that Christians do struggle with this kind of thing. We look at several places in Scripture where some of our biblical heroes actually wish that they were dead. Mm-hmm. Moses, Elijah, even the Apostle Paul says that they were at one point where they despaired of life. Mm-hmm. And so the struggle and the pressures are definitely real for everybody. And then getting to the Blessing Ranch. The Blessing Ranch is a place where pastors, for pastor care, not pastoral care, which we think about as like when a pastor goes and visits someone who's sick or counsels someone, but pastor care for pastors who had kind of been beat up in ministry or just in life or were just wearing a bad position and struggling. It was a place for ministry for people like that, for people who were in the place that I was in and we were in together.
Yeah.
And so it was actually now it is in Florida, but it used to be in Livermore, Colorado.
Mm-hmm.
Which was a terrible place to go because you had to look at the Rocky Mountains with snow-covered mountains and all this. I'm saying that sarcastically. It was beautiful. But I remember us getting out there, and I really had no expectations of it doing any good.
Yeah, well, and that again, was your way of thinking about things of, you know, this is not going to help, your stubbornness.
Yeah.
Is that fair to say? And again, just, and that's probably when I did get a little frustrated, was seeing that, you know, you've got to have some hope. You've got to have some, but obviously you were at the stage you couldn't. And so I felt like maybe that's where I came along and tried to have the hope for you.
Yeah.
And I mean, and I can't say enough about that time we spent out there at Blessing Ranch and Dr. Walker and just the time he spent with you and the time he spent with me and the time he spent together with us and realizing that, you know, again, I felt like this is something that we did together.
For sure.
And we have different perspectives and different views, but whether you're married, single, or what, you know, whatever, having those people that come alongside you and can walk through this as hard as it gets.
Because
it's not easy and it's hard.
But
that's important too. But yes, I do think that time out there was probably the time that I saw, you know, one of your lowest, but then also a changing point.
It was kind of the first time in a long time it felt like there was a glimpse of hope,
right,
even though there wasn't a bright light shining. I remember when we left, I think we got there on a Sunday afternoon or something like that and left on a Thursday morning. It was like 4 days, and I remember Dr. Walker asking me how I felt about going back and my outlook. And I remember telling him that I was cautiously optimistic. Mm-hmm. And because there was a glimmer of hope, but it was still like, wow.
Just a glimmer.
Just like, I don't know, this is a deep hole to climb out of. And don't know if we can get out of this thing or not, but I feel like there is a chance. And so, and that's really where what I believe turned it all around for me, and I see this, and I say this a lot, but when people come in for counseling with me or just in conversation, so many of the struggles, almost pretty much every struggle, ultimately comes back to what we began to learn out there, which was how to live in an accurate identity and who you are in Christ. Yeah. And looking back, if you take it full circle back to the beginning of ministry, what was happening and what caused all of the struggle and challenges, I believe, that I didn't ever have until ministry was spiritually, emotionally, and mentally, ministry began to push on every insecurity that I had. And so it just exacerbated everything in my life. It just...
Well, it what God does, it was dealing with your roots and your, you know...
Well, and the enemy was putting his finger in those things.
Yes, and he was twisting your perspective of those things.
Yeah, and what began to happen at the Blessing Ranch is God began to teach us how to deal with those things.
Yes.
And that's something that I think is so important for people today, is to be able to begin to see themselves the way God sees them, to have an accurate identity in Christ. And that's why I wrote the New York Times bestseller. Book, A Better Story, is because of that experience of coming to terms with who I am in Christ and being able to not base value off of performance, but base it off of who we are in Jesus. And I think that was the thing that brought me out of the darkest times was God's word.
Right. And the truth, the big T. I remember Dr. Walker really pounding that in us.
Yeah.
And you, especially the big T's versus the little T's, and through God's word, the big T's is what you stand on.
So. Right. And I look at that and really, you know, just to encourage people in that is to realize that through life you begin to believe a lot of lies that about yourself, about God, about other people that don't line up with God's word. And I always ask people three questions when they come to me and they're struggling with something. The first one is, would you rather live in grace or condemnation? And everybody always kind of looks at me funny, like, I mean, obviously, grace. And then I ask them, well, which one do you live in the most? And they're always like, condemnation. The second question I ask them is God's word your ultimate authority? And that's a huge question, because if God's word is not your ultimate authority, then you limit the power of God's word in your life. Then God's word cannot set you free the way Jesus said it will set you free if it's not the ultimate authority in your life. Mm-hmm. Because what happens is, if it's not the ultimate authority in your life, it just becomes a voice among other voices. It becomes an opinion among other opinions. And it has to be what you said just a minute ago. It has to be the big T truth in your life if it's going to have the effect that God wants it to have in your life. Mm-hmm. If it's going to renew your mind, if it's going to cause you to see things differently, then it has to be the big T truth. And so that second question is always, is God's word the ultimate authority in your life? And the third one, and this is so big, because we're taught to keep this from really our earliest memories, is what would it take for you to put down the scorecard? Mm. When will you quit keeping score of your life? And not just of your life, but everybody else's life. And not just to compare and say, well, I've done more than you or this or that or the other, but to look at it and go, well, I'm not as good as they are, or I'm better than they are. And, you know, comparison is such a trap, because the only two things that can come out of comparison is pride or really insecurity or depression, because you look at it and either I become prideful because I think I'm better than you, or I become insecure because I think you're better than me. Mm-hmm. And what we really need to do is look at God's word and let God's word define that for us, not our own opinion or someone else's opinion. And so that's what really we began to learn at the Blessing Ranch, was how to live in an accurate identity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Any comments on that?
Well, and you've shared so much about your struggles with your identity and being, you know, through sports, through baseball, mm-hmm. through, you know, I'm trying to think of other things, but that. And so I think that was huge for you, especially because you are such a visionary, such a, you know, you want to achieve, you want the best, you want mm-hmm. to do the best, not because you want to be the best, but you just want to strive for the best. And I think that was huge for you, is to realize that your vision of the best may have been distorted, or your vision of who you are, who people, what you think people saw in you were distorted, and mm-hmm. comparing it to really what God thought of you. You know, I think that was probably the biggest thing that I saw with you, is that, and probably say the vision, I think you are your biggest critic. Mm-hmm. And obviously we all are to a degree, but realizing that and seeing you, well, that's been so cool, is seeing you, no matter that if you are in a low valley now or in this day, seeing you still in those valleys stand on the truth of God. Mm-hmm. Because I do think there were times where you wanted to walk away from God during the depression, yeah. For sure. And I don't see those at all anymore. Mm-hmm. And so that's how I know God's working and God's faithful, because I see you standing on those big T truths now.
Yeah. How would you, for someone who is more where we were 10 years ago, how would you encourage the spouse, the friend of that person who's in that low spot, to encourage them in their identity?
So how would I encourage, like, how would have I encouraged
you? Yeah, like, what
you?
Would be your advice to the wife of, you know, of someone like me 10 years ago? What would be your advice to a friend where, you know, of someone who is where I was more like 10 years ago? What would, like, as far as
I don't know if there's a specific thing. I think you said it a while ago, is just being faithful in the support and in the love and, you know, we have to, and just, you know, have the perseverance to stick beside them. You know, it would have been easy to just, you handle this, you figure it out, and then we'll keep going from there. But just having the perseverance to keep being faithful to their friend, the spouse, but also being faithful in trusting and having the faith in God to be in the situation and be in control of the situation. I think having one of the biggest things was for me, is to have that one or two people that I could talk to, who I knew loved both of us dearly and would not judge either one of us or not look down on us, but who would listen, mm-hmm. but who also would not try to fix things, but they would listen and encourage me to keep having the faith. Does that kind of answer?
Yeah, I think that and I think for people who are walking through this with someone, you need the same support system as the person mm-hmm. who is struggling with it.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, you need people, and you need the
Absolutely.
Truth of God's word.
Absolutely.
You need the support of people around you. You need all of those things, to just the same as the person yeah. who's struggling with the depression.
And I think it's helpful for me to have you realize, and you do realize this, but how tough it was or is on, not what, I mean, it was, but not as much anymore, on me. And I think for those who are struggling with the depression, realizing or being aware, not to cause condemnation or guilt, but realizing that it's tough on the other person as well. And that's why it's such a partnership to walk through together. I think it's such a thing, realizing that there's going to be periods of the of the span or the roller coaster, maybe I should say, where yes, you are constantly building or trying to support him. I was constantly trying to just make everything as smooth as possible so it wouldn't affect Brandon or, you know, whatever. But there's also times where I needed him to say, it's going to be okay, I'm okay. You know, those things too. And I think that that's important as well, to realize that, you know, it's not just, the depression is not just one person. It's not just affecting that one person. It's not just, you know, well, it's like any sickness. I mean, if you have a person that's dealing with Alzheimer's or a spouse with cancer or whatever, it affects the whole, your sure. whole group, your whole family, your whole friends, whatever. And just realizing that, and it's okay. It's kind of like dealing with grief. You know, there's all kind of...
You feel all kind of emotions.
Emotions. And it's okay to feel those. I think that's what's... It's okay for me. Somebody told me one time, it's okay for you to be mad. It's okay for you to be frustrated. It's okay for you to feel lonely. It's okay for you to feel all those things. But what are you going to do with it?
Yeah.
And not staying in those spots. And so just realizing that there's not a set answer, and I may be wrong, maybe our therapist may tell us something different, but I feel like those feelings are okay for this part of it and for your part of it. Mm-hmm. But I feel like those feelings are okay. It's just how do you move forward? How do you move forward? And again, finding those support systems for each of you, and then walking along together with it, and just being faithful in those times through prayer, through just taking care of yourself. And that was another thing. I felt like for so long I was so caught up in taking care of you and the boys that I didn't really take care of myself, and realizing that's just as important too.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that comes back to something we also talk about a lot in Scripture and a lot in the church, is community and needing people around you. Doesn't mean you have to have 100 people around you, but you definitely have to have some, and at least two or three that are there to walk with you.
And I know that's hard, and when you're the person depressed because you don't want people.
Well, but I was fortunate to have you know, a couple who kind of didn't take no for an answer. You know, I can remember one time, I don't even remember what happened, but I was in an extremely low place, and I was driving home, and I was about to cross I-16, and the phone rings, and it's a friend of mine, and he could tell, like, I'm literally, like, just in tears at this point, because I was so frustrated with myself and just, why can't I get over this? Why do I feel this way? I'm tired of being tired, all of that. And he said, where are you? And I said, I'm on my way home. And he said, I'm coming to your house. And I said, you don't have to do that. And I'll just say what he said. He goes, I don't have to do a damn thing, but I'm coming to your house. And so, and he did. And we ended up sitting and talking for a couple of hours. But you know, having people in your life and finding community. And I think that's one of the biggest things with the church is being that community for people and walking with people through the challenges of life, regardless of what they are, but including these mental health type struggles, I think are so big because we can't do it alone. Right. And there's certain things we can't overcome alone, and we definitely need each other. And so, what would you say, I guess, to wrap it up, as far as just an encouragement to somebody going through what you've been through, if they're in the midst of it?
There's always that glimmer of light at the end of the tunnel, and the tunnel may be short-lived. It may be the longest tunnel in the world, but there's always that glimpse of light and hope. Find your people. Find somebody to walk through this with you. You're not alone. You may feel alone because there's plenty of times I felt like there's nobody else that understands this. And just, again, just crying out to God, just cry out to him. And he knows your thoughts. He knows your feelings. He will never leave you. He's there for you. So,
mm-hmm. Yeah. And I would encourage people who are where you are, realize you're doing more than probably what you think you are. Sometimes I feel like, for Susan, it felt pretty helpless, but just the power of presence is a real thing. Just being present there's a lot to that. If you're a friend, a spouse, whatever it is, just the power of your presence is something that's really important. I would encourage you, if you're where I was, that the only way you don't get through it is if you quit. Like, just don't quit. Today, your best is going to look different than yesterday. And today, your best is going to look different than tomorrow. But just do your best. Your best is enough. Do your best and continue to take those steps forward. Don't be shamed by anyone who would look down on you. This is something that is real. And mm-hmm. people that, as Susan said, people who would shame someone over it is because they haven't been through it.
Right.
And so don't be shamed and don't be ashamed. But get the help you need.
Right.
And just don't quit. And find community. With people who can walk through these things with you. And again, I think community, continually turning to the Lord and just take that next step is what I would really encourage.
And I would say this as well, as realizing that you matter, that you're needed. You know, that was my biggest thing with Brandon, is I just wanted him to know I need him. I needed him here with me on this earth. He mattered. He mattered to me. He mattered to our boys. As much as you feel like life may be better without the other person having to deal with you, that's not the case. I never, right. ever, I would walk through it 10,000 times just to have him here with me,
yeah.
You know, and being able to do life together. So just realizing that you matter. So.
Yeah, that's good. And so if you're in either of these places, know you're not in a place that is...
hopeless.
It's not hopeless, and it's not somewhere that nobody else has ever been.
Correct.
Like, you're not some kind of crazy anomaly. you're just a normal person who's going through challenges, but not challenges that can't be overcome.
Right.
And so I just encourage you with that. Get in community. Don't be afraid to get the help you need. Don't be afraid to do whatever your therapist or doctor says. Don't be afraid to admit your struggles. And whatever you do, just don't quit. Just keep taking those steps, because you will come out of it, and God has a plan for your life. And as Susan said, you do matter. I will say this, for Susan, she always stuck with me through the really, really tough times, and I'm grateful for that. And through the years, the last 20 plus years of ministry, there's just been a lot of times where I'm the one that's on the stage. I'm the one in the video. I'm the one that's getting the pat on the back. I'm the one that's seen. And yet none of this would have happened without her. None of this would have been possible. I wouldn't have been I wouldn't even know Jesus if it weren't for her. So because she's the one that God used to bring me to Christ. And so for that, I am grateful, and I thank you for that, for always sticking by me, even during times when I didn't feel worthy of it. And anything that God has accomplished through me is largely due to her. And so, but I know many times I've been the one out front, but it never would have happened if she had not been behind the scenes being the support that she has been. So I'm thankful for that. All right. Well, that's kind of a heavy podcast.
Yes.
But,
yes.
But that's real stuff, and but there's real hope in that. And so I want to pray for us and pray for anybody who may be struggling with this. So, Lord, we thank you so much for just your promises, your goodness. We thank you, God, that even in the lowest of lows, you're still God. In the highest of highs, you're God. And so, Lord, I pray for the person today who may be struggling. I pray that they would be able to just know that your presence is there. Know that they matter. Know that you care for them, Lord, that you know the number of hairs on their head. You know everything about them, and you love them so much so that you sent your son to give his life, that they can have life. And I pray, Lord, that they would find that. I pray that your truth, God, would be what they're able to stand upon, that even when their feelings and emotions tell them that there is no hope, Lord, we know that your truth is greater and that it tells us there is hope and that we have victory in you. And so we thank you for that. Lord, give those who are walking alongside the ones struggling, Lord, give them perseverance and faith and the same courage and help them to stand on the same truth, Lord. And God, I pray you would surround all of them with community and with people who are able to walk through these things with them, Lord. So thank you for being a God who gives us victory, and thank you for the love you give us in Christ, and thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that brings us through every challenge that we face. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Happy birthday.